All right, church, we are back in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible, you can open up there, Galatians chapter 5. And if you did not bring a Bible today, we'd love to put a Bible in your hands. Does anyone need a Bible? Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at, really, I think, some of the best section in the book of Galatians. So let's pray and we'll get into our study. Father, as we settle our hearts now, Lord God, and thank you for just the joy of a church family and just the fellowship that we share in your great gospel. And Father, thank you for all these precious people and the gifts that they offer. And God, I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed to be here amongst all these precious brothers and sisters. So as we turn our attention to your word, God, we turn our attention to say, Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Anoint my lips to teach your word to your people. God, as you've been pressing these things upon my heart, this is such a message that we just pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and Father, a willingness to obey and apply this day. So we just pray that you'd settle in this place, continue to lead us and guide us in all truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 16 this morning, we finally arrive at what I believe is the best section in the entire letter to this church, these churches in Galatia. Finally, after weeks and weeks, we get to see what is the remedy for how we walk out our Christianity. We've talked for weeks about how Jesus is the remedy for our sin. We've talked about how it's not a keeping of the law. It's not a working of our flesh. It's not circumcision. We've talked about Jesus is the remedy for our sin. Jesus plus nothing is salvation. But now we get to see what is the remedy for how we walk this out practically every single day. And we've seen it's not through some mediated relationship, right? We've already been talking about in the book of Galatians that our relationship with Jesus is just that. It's a relationship. We've been given the Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father, for our time of need. So our mediator is Jesus. Our mediator is the Lord himself. It's not mediated by another human being. Our relationship with Jesus is not governed by an earthly priesthood or by tutors or stewards or guardians. We've talked about that in weeks past. It's not earned by our works. It's not enhanced by our efforts. It is all because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. It's his perfect and finished work on a cross, Jesus crucified for our sins. And that's not only been the message to the Galatians, but it's also translated to freedom. Freedom in our hearts and lives. Freedom that in Christ Jesus has broken every chain that once bound us, so we are free. We are free because Jesus has satisfied every spiritual debt that was once owed, it once oppressed us, it weighed over our head like a weight we could never carry. But Jesus set us free, and Jesus sets us free because he always lives to make intercession for us. No matter what we're going through, he's praying for us, he's pulling for us, he's drawing us in, inviting us in to be with the Father, to enter into that throne of grace where we will find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. So we are free in Christ. That is biblical truth. That is the gospel. That has been the message of the book of Galatians. But I want to switch gears here rather aggressively, and I want to ask a question to all of us. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel free this morning? Do you feel like really all the bonds, all the things that bound us, all the bondage of sin, has it really been broken? Do we really feel free? We've heard all this truth. We've talked about all this truth. But again, what would we say if we're standing right before God and God is here? He's amongst the lampstand of this church. Do we feel free? Are we living as free? If we're really honest, is there some things that are binding us up? Are we still living as captives, as slaves to something? How many of us still feel like we're not where Paul is telling us we are in Christ Jesus? We're not free. Again, I just want to be just honest about this. I'd expect that for some of us here, we feel that way. We still feel enchained to something, enchained to anger, to alcohol, to some other substance, to wrath, to some strict authoritative relationship. We don't feel so free. And while some of us may feel that way, most of us, we've all felt that way at some time about something. Do we ever say things like this? The good things that I want to do, I don't do them. But the things that I hate, the things that I despise, those are the things that I find myself doing. Does anybody say that? Has anybody felt that way? Well, Paul's going to tell us in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, where we're at, the remedy for what we're supposed to do, how to overcome those things. But as we're just honest this morning, what we're describing is called a battle. It is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. It is a civil war. If you are here in Christ and Jesus is Lord, there is a civil war raging inside of you. There is a civil war raging inside of me. And again, it's between the flesh and the spirit. And we define the flesh. When the Bible talks about flesh, when Paul's going to talk about flesh in Galatians 5, he's referring to this physical body, the thoughts and intents of this man's heart, my human desires, my human cravings, my human nature, the song that we were singing in this hymn, I'm prone to wander, I'm prone to sin, I'm prone to leave the God I love for these things that I hate because I'm walking by the flesh sometimes. That's flesh. When you think about this in a boxing match, it's ding, 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 ding in the red corner, weighing 185 pounds and full of blood and guts and glory is this man who has all these desires to do things that we'll see are contrary, against, opposed to the spirit. And in the other corner, ding, 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 is the spirit of the living God who has desires to do things that will please him. Desires to live as free, to be overcomers, to be victorious in Christ Jesus. But there is a battle. And I want you to understand that it's not a picnic. It's a battle. You don't need to pack a lunch for this one. You need to bring a sword because it's a battle. So as we think about this, as we set the stage for this morning, this spirit is who we've been made alive to be, who we've been set free to be, who we've been born again to be. We've received the spirit, not of this world, but the spirit of the living God, the spirit of power, not of timidity. And the spirit wants us to follow the Lord, wants us to be obedient to the Lord. These desires that we have for faithfulness and righteousness and obedience, those aren't things we had before. Those are things that the spirit of God is pulling out of us as he transforms Jesus inside of us. So you've got the flesh and the spirit in this battle. We quoted this somewhat in some capacity earlier, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is the same man who's writing this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Galatians. Look at what he says to the Romans. This is Paul. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Notice that word practice. But what I hate, that I do. So again, Christians, have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that way? These things that I keep doing, I hate them. But why do I keep doing them? Listen, you're not alone. Every single Christian's hand could be raised in this room saying, I know how this feels. I've been there. The Apostle Paul understands how this feels. This is that internal battle, that civil war, and it's real. And if we are in Christ, this is what we're experiencing daily. Now, before we get into some solutions and some remedies this morning, let's understand two things about this battle. First, I want you to know this. The fact that we struggle, Christians, the fact that you are struggling with this, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. It's evidence that God is working in you. It's evidence that you are actually made alive in the Spirit. It's evidence that you've received the Spirit of the living God. Before we were in Christ, before Jesus was Lord, we were slaves to sin. We didn't battle at all. A dead fish only floats one way downstream because he's dead. When we get born again, we start fighting against this current, against the resistance that is this world, and we find ourselves in the battle. I would never recommend this, but a good analogy is you're driving the wrong way on an interstate, and there's a whole bunch of things coming at you, and it's difficult. That's the Christian life. And if you're experiencing that, it's a good thing. Be encouraged. We didn't struggle before because we were not alive before. We had not received the Spirit of God. So evidence that this struggle is a good thing. Secondly, I want you to know this. For the Galatians, in this struggle, when the flesh battles against the Spirit, when we fall into these things that we hate, this is where religion and legalism will make its strongest play. This is where the legalists in Galatia have come and said, oh, you're struggling walking upright before the Lord? Let's go back to the law. Let's get a bunch of external things that we can measure ourselves with so we know how to keep ourselves within the parameters. But we're not under the law. We're to be led by the Spirit. So that's not how we overcome this. But I just want you to be aware of that. The adversary loves to sow in a little bit of law, which will only lead to bondage. And we want to be led and governed by the Holy Spirit. That's how we overcome. Listen to what Paul says next. He says in Romans 7:24, just a little bit later, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's experiencing exactly like we experience. Every Christian is experienced this. But look at what he does. Only one solution does he acknowledge. Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our deliverer. There's our Savior. But I want to ask today, how do we get power from the Lord? What is this remedy? What is his solution for my dilemma? Look at what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what we see here first is we see Paul's explaining the same struggle, the same dilemma, the same civil war between flesh and spirit as he was speaking about in Romans chapter 7, that the spirit lusts against the flesh, that the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit literally means sets its desire against. The flesh is absolutely 100% in opposition against the spirit. It is set, it's like a prevailing wind that is preventing you from going forward. And the same thing, the Spirit sets his desires against the things of the flesh. They're just battling against each other. So much about this, Christians, understand that if we don't know that there's a battle, we're never going to win the battle. So we have to admit and understand there's a battle. There's something that needs to be waged here. But the flesh, these desires, want us to do the things that are contrary to the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God wants us to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the heart of us to guide and lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears from Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never, never lead us into the things of the flesh. But when we are walking by the Spirit, what does Paul say? We shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So that's the remedy he's building here. Let's break down some of these words. First, notice that Paul says, I say then. He's saying, I'm saying in contrast. In contrast to all the solutions that the Galatians are saying, just be circumcised, just cut off some of your flesh, that'll help. Just go back to the law, that'll help. Paul's refuted all of that through 4.5 chapters. And he says, I say then, here's the remedy, walk in the Spirit. Christians, if you want to be victorious in this life, walk in the Spirit. Now this word walk, it's the same word we spend a lot of time in our study of Ephesians. It's the Greek word peripateo. And it literally speaks to how we walk, how we move our two little legs. Peripateo, the pattern we move the pair of legs that we've received. In what manner are we walking? What is the force? What is the motivation? What is the thrust behind us? Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And the Greek word Paul uses for spirit is the word pneuma. It's the same prefix Paul will use when he speaks of spiritual gifts, the pneumaticos of God, the pneuma of God. Think of pneuma, it's like a powerful wind that blows through the life of a believer. Just this last week, I took my daughter, we were rotating the tires on my vehicle. We show up here to the tire store. They use what are called pneumatic tools, air tools that are driven by compressed air. Those guys just woo, 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 5 lug nuts off a tire in less than the time that a professional could take one off using his flesh, using the strength of his own power. That's what Paul is saying. Use the pneumaticos of God. Walk in the Spirit. Don't use the greatest power of your flesh. The pneumatic power of God is far stronger and far more efficient. So Paul says, I say then, in contrast to doing everything in your own strength, as the Judaizers are teaching you, walk in the pneumatic power of God. And what does Paul say? Notice very, very closely, your verse 16 is a circle star underliner in my Bible. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Does anyone say, walk in the Spirit, and you probably won't fulfill the desires of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit, and you will probably not walk in most of the desires of the flesh. What does he say? You shall not. When we're in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are not even on our mind. We're not even thinking about them. I know I'm not the only parent here, but sometimes something happens, and I go out and I just fly off the handle in the flesh. I'm like, that stinks. I hate that. Why did I do that? Next time something breaks, parents, Father, fill me with your Spirit. I'm still going to have to bring some discipline, some correction, but I'm not going to do it in an outburst of wrath. in the Spirit of God. We are not acting out in the flesh. It just does not happen. That's what Paul's telling us here as this remedy. But again, you shall not. So Paul says, my counsel to you is walk and live a life empowered by the Spirit of God, the pneuma of God. Let the Spirit direct your path. Let the Spirit lead you and set your direction. Let the Spirit of God teach you and reveal to you Jesus in every situation. He really will do it. That's why the Spirit of God has been sent into the life of the believers. That is why Jesus, it always baffles me when he says, it is to your advantage that I go. I'm thinking, wait a minute, if I'm one of the disciples, why would it be to my advantage if you leave? Why, I want you here, I want you with me, because as if I don't go, I cannot send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. We live in an advantageous relationship with Jesus because we've been given the Holy Spirit. The pneuma of God to be able to walk in power. So another way to look at this is Paul does not say that the solution is just to deny that the flesh even exists. Paul doesn't say to pretend as if the flesh just doesn't have any desires or pulls. Paul doesn't say to act if there just are no temptations in this world. I'm tempted by nothing. Liar. Liar. We are tempted. This world does have pulls. Paul does not say turn to religion and make it look on the outside like you're really walking by the Spirit. That's called having an appearance of wisdom, an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Don't play the hypocrite. And Paul doesn't say make a law against all of the actions and make sure you just don't do any of those. He says, let's make this really simple. Just walk in the Spirit. Just labor the hardest to hear the still small voice of the Spirit that is speaking to you, Christian. And do what he's calling you to do. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be good, and it's going to be right. And every time we heed the still small voice of the Spirit of God, not only does I think it get a little bit louder, but we tune into it a little closer. Have you ever been in the mountains and you're trying to find that radio station, and you can only get kind of close, so it's still pretty fuzzy? And then you get a little closer, and it gets a little bit more clear, closer, more clear. And then before you know it, it's just crystal clear. That's how it is when we walk in the Spirit. Tune in to hear the voice of the living God who is speaking to you, showing you, revealing his word, bringing conviction to your heart. Use the pneumatic power, the Holy Spirit. It is stronger than anything we can conjure up in the flesh. So turn your attention, walk in the Spirit. This is where everything in the book of Galatians has really been coming together. So we've been made spiritually alive. We've received the Spirit of God, but now we have to walk in it. I don't know if you caught this, but verse 18, look at it again. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Another one to circle, if. What if implies is that there is a choice to be made, which means we really have two options in Christ. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the flesh, again, we will have frustration and struggles, difficulties and heartache. But it is an option. It's not a good option. I'm not recommending it to anybody because Paul gives the imperative walk in the Spirit, but we can still walk in the flesh. So I'm saying, as Paul says, walk according to the supernatural power of God. Walk in the pneuma of God. Now we want to know, well, what does that look like practically? So we've got this spiritual battle. We've got the flesh and the Spirit waging war against each other. We've got the charge to walk in the Spirit. And we want to say, well, how does that work out? I've got some battles happening right now. How am I going to overcome them? Well, I'm going to give you a couple different illustrations that I think are very beneficial. When a person was trying to describe this battle between the flesh and the Spirit, they say it like this. It's like there are two dogs inside of me. One is a very good dog, and this dog loves the Lord, loves the Word, loves prayer, loves the things of God. This dog is always looking out for my best interests. This dog will speak truth, the truth that I want to hear, the truth that I want to walk by. But there's another dog, and this is a very bad dog. And this dog is constantly tearing down the truth that is in my heart. This dog is always conjuring up justifications for why it's okay for me to do all the things I hate to do. This dog is creating doubt and separation in my heart and mind. And I can't stand that dog. These two dogs are always warring against each other, and I just can't get rid of that evil dog. But you know what I found? The dog that I feed the most is going to win the battle. The dog that I make sure is most nurtured, and bring that down to the illustration. Paul is saying, you have a flesh Christian and you've received the Spirit of the living God. Which one are you going to sow to more? Which one gets fed the most in your life? if you know my heart, if you've been coming here any length of time, I labor in the word. I mean, by God's grace, by his calling, woe to me if I don't preach. There's no accolades that are need to be given there. But I labor in the Lord all week to feed a meal, to strengthen the spiritual man and the spiritual woman that is in here. We teach the word of God because that is the bread of life. Not my opinions, not my thoughts, but the word of God. But listen, if you only ate one meal physically a week, what would your bodies look like? You would shrivel up and be near death. We're not meant to live on only one meal a week. So why do we think that's okay spiritually? We're never going to survive this battle as heavy as it is if we're only eating one time a week. We've got to learn to feed ourselves the word of God. We've got to learn to have Bibles and laps and memorizing scripture so when that evil day comes, we know what we stand on. Not what some pastor said, but what the word of God says. What are you feeding yourself? What is your diet? Is it spiritual food? Is it the bread that comes from heaven? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'm so passionate about this because I've seen so many Christians fall and stumble. I've fallen into seasons where I'm just totally missing the mark. And I watch this pattern just slowly start to fill where I'm feeding the flesh more than I'm feeding the spirit. And it starts small. I'm making compromises because, hey, the Warriors are on tonight. Well, hey, I mean, I've got a good deal on a tee time, so I'm going to go play golf instead of doing the things that I know I should be. It's not just rampant sin. The enemy of our souls, he knows he can't take us from A to Z in a single sitting. So you know what he wants to do today? He wants to get us to B. That's all. He's going to get us to B today and then C and then L, M, M. It'll all go down the alphabet, right? But we're going to get there. It's a slow fade. But it all processes just like that. But it starts, which one are we going to feed? We can simplify this. Walk in the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. Give spiritual food to your spiritual bodies and prepare yourself for the spiritual attack that's going to come. When the desires of the flesh raise their ugly head, we can say, that's not biblical. That's not true. That doesn't benefit me. Because the spiritual man, the spiritual woman is being strengthened. And you will be able to stand. I have found it so difficult, not impossible, but difficult. When I'm spending time in the Word, when I'm spending time with the Lord, not just reading to read, but with the Lord. Praying and meditating, worshiping, really in the presence of the Lord, I found it very, very difficult to immediately go into some of these actions we're going to read about called the works of the flesh. It's not impossible, but it's very hard to do because we've been strengthening our spirit to stand against the desires and pulls of the flesh. So that's one thing, feed the Spirit. But the second illustration I want to give you is this. Sometimes we get so caught up saying, I just need to remove all these things. If I can just get rid of all these things in my life. Now, I'm not saying God isn't going to tell you to do some of that. But I'm saying the focus isn't on that. I'm not telling you to try and evaluate everything in your life, do a little inventory, and make some religious rules to get rid of everything. What I'm asking you to do is this. When my wife and I first got married 12 years ago, we moved into this little home that there was no landscaping at all. So the first thing we did was we bought an oak tree, right? This is going to be the marriage tree. It's got to be an oak. So we plant this tree in there. The landscapers are going to love that later. I mean, who plants a tree first? There's just all dirt lot. But we plant a tree. Boom. An oak tree. And we called him Ollie. He was Ollie the oak because a tree's got to have a name. But this tree was a special tree, you know, because of course it's a special tree, right? But what we found out is Ollie, after being planted in the spring, growing all summer, and then having his leaves change beautiful colors in the fall, what happened really vexed us is that winter, Ollie didn't lose his leaves. The snow's on the ground, but there's still those dry, brown, brittle, dead leaves on him. And we're thinking, oh no, Lord, did the marriage tree die? That's not going to be good. What am I going to tell my wife? But then something amazing happened in the springtime. Tiny little buds started appearing on all these branches. And tiny little buds started to bloom. But listen to this. What the winter and the wind and the cold and the rains couldn't do from the outside, new life did on the inside. When we walk in the Spirit, we are birthed again anew. And the Spirit of God pushes away and purges off all those things that we really wanted to get rid of. Focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you watch that new life start to remove some of those things that have been weights and snares and difficulties. Church, I promise you this works. This is what the Word of God teaches us. And we see it in nature. We see the invisible attributes of God all over the place. But that's what Paul is saying to these Christians in Galatia. Don't hold on to the old. Don't try to cling to your leaves and the Old Testament law and circumcision and all those things that all they are is weights and hindrances that bind you and slow you down. You have been born again. You have been made a new creation in Christ. Let Jesus be who you are now. Let the Spirit of God bloom from within you, and all those things will start to fall away. That is the remedy that Paul is saying for this Christian life. Walk in the Spirit. Stand fast in freedom, and you shall no longer be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So as we lay all that out, and we love this great news, and we agree to it, it's time to now take a status report. Paul's going to give us two different lists. He's going to say, here's what it looks like to have works of the flesh be describing your life. And here's what it looks like to be bearing fruit in the Spirit. I want you to pay attention to that. Works and fruit. The best we can do in the flesh is works. But what we can do in the Spirit is bear fruit. So he's going to give us two different comparisons. So let's take a status report. How are we currently doing in this battle? Is the flesh winning? Or is the Spirit winning? So look at these two different lists. Verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, listen, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So listen to what Paul just brings here and pay attention to these. This first list is clearly what Paul says, the works of the flesh in verse 19. These things are what the flesh desires. These things are what our flesh naturally wants to do outside of the divine influence of God. This is what we all were succumbed to before we had been born again, before we received the Spirit of God. This is just the pattern of this world. But no, Paul is not giving a list of actions and conducts to make another law against. He is shining a light on what are the unprofitable works of darkness, the unprofitable works of the flesh. So we're looking at these things saying, Spirit, show us if there's any way in us. So let's just use these to really be a measuring stick for our lives. This is what the flesh wants, but we want the Spirit to have authority to win these battles. So he says they're evident, they're clearly seen. And here they are, a 17-item list here. We can classify them into three different categories. The first four are sexual sin, the next two are spiritual sin, and the remaining nine that are mentioned here are social sin, the ways that we incorrectly handle social situations in our lives. But I want to say this very, very clearly. Again, what are they? They're the works of the flesh. They're contrary to the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit will never, Christian, never lead us in to any of these things. They're contrary. They're against. The only time these are ever present in the life of a believer is when we are not walking in the Spirit. We are allowing the flesh to rule. So these first four, they're sexual sin, and as is often the case in every single list that Paul gives in the New Testament, the sins of impurity start first with these sexual sins because the sexual desires are some of the strongest desires this flesh has. So he first says adultery, sexual relations outside of the confines of marriage, infidelity, breaking of a marriage vow. But Jesus takes it even further and says even looking lustfully at one who is not your spouse is adultery in the heart. That's a work of the flesh. Fornication, the word is porneia. It speaks of sexual immorality in a broad sense. Any sexual relations outside of marriage as defined by one man and one woman for one lifetime. And this is physical, this is digital, this is fantastical, if that's a word. It's fornication, it's porneia. Then he says uncleanness, this is sexual impurity at every level, impure thoughts, impure motives, impure actions. Lewdness, this is someone who lives their life to be ready for sin at any moment, flaunting their impurity. All of these are works of the flesh. The Spirit of God will never lead us down any of these. There's no justification for any of these works, but this is what the flesh desires. These next two are spiritual sins, worshiping the wrong thing, idolatry, the worship of anything other than God. Worship is worth-ship. What is worth it? When we bend our lives down to something, there's only one who's worthy to be worshipped. Only the Lord God is worthy to be worshipped. And why one of our strongest cases of Jesus being God in the flesh is no one's ever rebuked for worshiping Jesus because he's God. He's the second member of the Trinity. But worshiping anything else is idolatry. Sorcery, it's the use of illicit drugs to try and tap into the spiritual realm. The Greek word Paul uses here is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. So thinking, I just need to take some drugs so I can have some hallucinations. Then I can tap into the spiritual realm. That is sorcery. That is spiritual sin. It's a work of the flesh. These next nine is really where we can get some serious things for us here today. Many of us here, there's something here that is going to prick your heart as it has mine. But these are social sins. The way we process situations in our lives incorrectly in the flesh. He says hatred. This is the opposite of love, to despise and view others with enmity. Contentions, picking fights, seeking out arguments simply to argue. Jealousies, wanting something that doesn't belong to you and then creating a rivalry over it. Outbursts of wrath, just flying off the handle because something doesn't go your way. I'm so upset sometimes, it's just ridiculous. Something bumps me and I just snap. I despise that. I want that to be crucified. Selfish ambitions, seeking out things only to make us look better than others. Stepping on people to get there, stepping over people to get there. Just selfish ambitions. Watch for that in the workplace. Dissensions, causing strife, creating division, factions amongst people. You're not unifying, you're separating. Heresies is teaching something false and calling it biblical. Envy is keeping grudges or holding on to bitterness, being greedy and resentful. Murderers can certainly be the taking of any life, but it can also be hatred in your heart towards another. Drunkenness, giving yourself over to the power of alcohol. Revelries, this is drunken, carousing, drinking parties that go long into the night and don't lead to anything beneficial. And in case you're like, whew, my whatever it is isn't on the list, he says, and the like. This is not an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh. This is anything that doesn't bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that feeds the selfish flesh and is not done when we're walking in the Spirit. But Paul says, really in an interesting way, not only are these works of the flesh, not only are they contrary to the Spirit, but Paul says they profit us nothing. Worst or best case scenario is they are of no benefit. Worst case scenario is they will steal our lives. They will yoke us back up into bondage. And maybe, just maybe, if we're practicing these things in such a continual sense, we really have no inheritance in Christ Jesus. We're really not saved. And I know that's heavy, and I want it to be heavy because that's what the Scripture says. But I want to key in again on this word practice. Paul showed us the word practice back in Romans chapter 7. And he says, I hate that I practice those things. And that's the difference. If you're like, well, I practice it, but I'm wanting to improve. Why do we practice anything? We want to get better at it, right? But if you're practicing these works of the flesh, if you're continually making room in your life to walk in these things, you need to really have a heart check. You may not know the Lord God, or you're denying the Spirit of God who's telling you no, not to do that. And yes, he is telling you no because they're contrary to him. So we need to be honest about that. We need to let the Word of God be the Word of God. When we think about this word practice, think about a doctor. We never want to think about this before we're going into an operation, but a doctor just practices medicine. We're like, oh no, I am the guinea pig that's going in so he can practice on me. We don't like that, right? But he's practicing it to get better. We don't want that to be said of any of these works of the flesh. We're not practicing that. When we fall into them, we hate them. They are contrary, and we want the Lord God to deliver us. When we fall into sin, and Christians, we struggle sometimes. This is not talking about, please hear this, Paul is not talking about someone who has committed adultery, fornication, sorcery, drunkenness, or any of these. We struggle. We need Jesus. We have forgiveness in Christ. He's talking about the one who is unrepentantly remaining in these things, justifying them and teaching them to others. That is someone who is living no different than the people who don't yet know the Lord, because they probably don't yet know the Lord. So let's just be honest about this. Now, looking at these continual lists and looking at this works of the flesh, I mean, I can tell just by looking around, it's like, could just let the air out of this room. We were walking in the Spirit. We were fired up. And now we're like, oh, man. Let's remember why they're here. They're here just as a measuring stick. And what is the most important? What is the best news we've heard so far? If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh. You shall not. We don't have to focus on these things. These are not being given to make a law. We say, oh, here's all the don'ts. We're going to say, I'm going to just focus on Jesus. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And those things are going to be taken care of by the Lord God himself. So what he says next is the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 22 saying, in contrast to the works of the flesh, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So I love this. Paul, again, note the contrast. There's the works of the flesh. What are works? Works take work. They take effort. What is fruit? Fruit is a byproduct of being who you are. Think about this. Works take work, but fruit isn't achieved at all by working. Fruit is birthed by abiding. We want to produce this fruit. We abide in Christ as a branch stays connected to the trunk of a tree. We just abide because Jesus bears fruit in us. He's the pneuma. He sent the Holy Spirit that works his power through us. But I want you to note this. It is a singular word. It's fruit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. And that is important because an apple tree doesn't produce apples and oranges and grapes and pears. An apple tree only produces apples, fruit of its kind. And so there's one Spirit and there's one God. Again, we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. There's some plurality there. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of who we are as we abide in Christ. So the fruit is this, it's love. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I really want to hammer that home as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit in the more excellent way, it's love. What does God give us? What is the answer to every single work of the flesh? It's love. Now listen, not a self-love. Most of those works of the flesh is because I love self. Who do we love? We love God. We are selfless lovers. Love God, love others. Don't love self. When you put self in front of those things, you're walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the flesh. But when you put God on his throne and others before yourself, you're walking in the Spirit. And the love, the agape, the unconditional, unending, sacrificial love of the Lord is what he's talking about here. So love is the fruit of the Spirit. And think about just having love for that person, having love for that situation to see God glorified. That's what is happening here. Love is from God and God is love. We love because God first loved us. We've been forgiven much so we can love much. Three things he's given us, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And what does love do, church? It covers a multitude of sins. Love covers the sin. And love has not only covered our sin, but God has given us the ability to love in that same way. So every single action that is mentioned after love, these other eight attributes, they are what love looks like in action. Love is the fruit, and everything else is the action. So joy. Joy because we are in love with Jesus. There's no greater joy than this love relationship we have in Christ. Peace, because Jesus is with us. He is guarding our hearts and minds. He is for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. There's no greater peace that we need than the promises of God. Long-suffering, love is patient, love endures. God's love is all of those things. Kindness, God's love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is caring and kind. Goodness, love is morally excellent. Even to love the unlovable. Again, not self-love, but loving selflessly. There's no law against these things, Paul's going to say. Even unlovable people, nobody deserves love, but we can give it freely because it was given to us freely. Faithfulness, love can be counted on, love never fails. Gentleness, this can also be meekness. Love can be as meek as a lamb, even though we have the power of a lion inside of us. And self-control, love, not law, is where we get self-control. So much about these things, we always want to let self-control kind of be the omitted fruit of the Spirit. All self-control is over there. I want to be a glutton, or I want to give into somebody. I'm free. But love, not law, will govern self. And I want you to think about not a self-love, but a selfless love. God's love that is all-encompassing, and basking in it will lead us to living a self-controlled life. So focus on these things. Paul says, in contrast to this first list, walk in the Spirit, bear fruit in the Spirit, and against these things there is no law. Now, what he means by that is to the Galatians who are looking for the law to benefit them, he says, what you really want in your heart and life, what you really want is this fruit, and law will never produce this fruit. This fruit is produced by the Spirit. So there's no law. Every law writer who's ever made any law wants the people to obey like this, but law will never create emotions and actions like this. Only relationship will, only love will do this. So let this be all of us, church. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us bear the fruit of who we are as we abide in Christ. Verse 24, it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So look at what he says here to wrap this up. He says, and those who are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And again, I want to throw this out here because sometimes we think, well, I need to do it. I need to cast all these things off. I need to walk in my own strength. I need to crucify my flesh. Listen, just think about that through practically. You can't crucify your own flesh. After you nail one arm, how are you going to get the other? It's not going to happen. So who do we need to crucify our flesh? We need the Spirit of God. Let God have this perfect work. I'm continuing to say, let God be who he is. Let God do what he promises he will do. If we are in Christ, that has happened. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's when we've been born again. So verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, if the Spirit has brought new life, if something has begun in the Spirit, not only do we want to not continue it in the flesh and let the Spirit continue, we actually want to walk in the Spirit as well. We want it to never stop. We don't want this to be a one-time deal. Yes, Jesus died once for us and we are positionally righteous with him. But as we walk out this life practically, we want to overcome the sin in the day-to-day. We want to abide in Christ. We need to walk in the Spirit. So I want to close out with this. How do we do this? What is the remedy? Let's talk about something practical. You've all probably noticed, if you haven't yet, this glove that has been up here all service. Look at this glove. I love it because it's dirty and it's totally worn out and it's one of my favorite gloves. I only have this glove. I don't know where the other. It falls, but it gets back up. You know, it's just like this awesome glove. But if you think about this glove, it looks an awful lot like a hand. Doesn't it? I mean, this glove has fingers. It has places for where a hand goes. You could say this glove is made in the image of a hand. But check this out. If I put this glove right here and I say, glove, be a hand. Glove, be a hand. Come on, you know the truth. You're made in the image of a hand. Be a hand. Glove, give Charlie a thumbs up for doing a good job today. Glove, point to my beautiful wife over there. Come on, glove, do it. Glove, you're a glove. You're made in the image of a hand. Be a hand. I could go hoarse barking orders at this hand, and nothing is ever going to move this glove until what happens, church? Until it gets filled with what it is created to be filled with. And once this thing that is made in the image of a hand gets filled with power, now it's pointing at my wife, it's giving a thumbs up to Charlie, it's waving, it's doing all sorts of cool things. It used to twist the throttle, but it's just a glove now, but it's been filled. But the heart of this is, think about what this means for you and I. Whose image are we created in? We sit over here sometimes, we're like, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to walk out this life, but I am an empty vessel like an empty glove, powerless. But I've been created to be filled with something. And not just anything. I've been created to be filled with the power of the living God. I've been created to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once I get filled, now I'm doing all sorts of Christ-like things because it's Christ who lives in me. That's the essence of what we're talking about today. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be our pneuma, our power, our thrust, what keeps us, what moves us, what teaches us, what guides us. Let the Spirit of God reveal himself through his word, write his word on our hearts that can be brought to recollection to our minds. And Christians, your life will be transformed. The Christian life is meant to be a supernatural life, not just some wasted life where it's sitting here immovable. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? There's two things. One, if you are a Christian and you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not yet a Christian, if you don't yet know Jesus is Lord, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to first be born again, made alive in the Spirit. So I encourage you to do that. Call upon the name of Jesus this morning. And then what do? We ask. We say, Father, come and fill me. Jesus, speaking of the Father who gives good gifts, says, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Does anyone disagree that God is a good Father? Does anyone disagree that the Holy Spirit is the best of gifts? God wants to freely give it to those who would ask. So Jesus is the remedy for our sin, and the Holy Spirit, the sent one, the one who Jesus sent, is the remedy for us walking in this life, overcoming our sin, being who we've been called to be. So I want to invite the worship team up here, but I want to pray this in. I want to ask, I want each of you to individually ask, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to ask, Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me new today, and then fill me with your Holy Spirit. But don't leave here like this glove that is never going to move. Be one who's been filled and made alive by the Spirit of the living God. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we're just desperate for you. I speak on behalf of all my brothers. I know how desperate I am. But I pray for my brothers and sisters. Come and fill us with your Spirit. Come and overflood each and every heart. Come and just wipe away all the past, wipe away all these works of the flesh. And Father, let us just so focus on the simplicity that you have made a way. You are the way. Fill us to overflowing. God, I just pray that as we worship this, we would just let the Spirit, you Holy Spirit, come and settle upon our hearts and speak truth. Transform this church. Transform this place. Make us more like you, Jesus. Have your way. In Jesus' name.